Good morning and welcome to our time together in the Word here at Fellowship Baptist Church in Parry Sound, Ontario. Let's just open our time together in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you once again that we are able to come to your Word. We ask that you would illuminate us and guide us by your Spirit, that we may indeed see wondrous and glorious things from it. O Father, as we think upon the great and glorious, wondrous resurrection of our Savior, your Son, the Lord Jesus, that we would stand in awe, that death is overcome, that Christ rules and reigns, that captivity has been made captive, that darkness has been destroyed by light, that death could not hold life, that Christ reigns. O Father, we thank you. Lord, unburden our hearts. Open our eyes that we may see wondrous things from your word, and that we might see Christ high and lifted up, who holds death and hell, who is the victor, and he is Lord. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to welcome you to our time in the Word here on Easter Sunday. Just rejoicing that the Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Before we get to the passage, I want to spend a few moments reflecting on in Revelation 1. I just wanted to read John chapter 20. We're going to read the entire chapter together. That's John chapter 20, John's recording of the resurrection. We read in John chapter 20 and verse 1. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple, that is John, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes laying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes laying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she went, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been laid. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which means to say teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Ghost. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciple therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the prints of the nail, and put my finger into the print of the nail, and put my hand, into his side, I will not believe." Then after 8 days his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Amen. Now turn over to Revelation chapter 1. I'm going to be looking at verses 17 and 18. That's Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Just to get a bigger picture, we're going to jump back to verse 9, Revelation 1 and 9. "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet, saying, 'I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches, which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea.' And I turned to see the voice that spoke to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven golden lampstands stands one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice was the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death.'" Amen. On Good Friday, we looked at the words of Christ, the final words of Christ on the cross. "It is finished." We saw the immense wonder, the glorious miracle of Christ taking upon himself our sin, laying down his life as that perfect sinless Lamb of God, going willingly to suffer the punishment we deserve for our rebellion against God. But though Christ took the punishment, he also did more. He took the curse. When you go back to Genesis, when Adam and Eve rebel against God, they listen to the words of the devil, the serpent, and they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They are cursed. The ground is cursed. And death enters into creation. Before there was only life. Now there comes death. As the Lord said, we, human beings, will return to the dust. Death hovers over humanity from that point on, till we get to the wonder of the cross. And there Christ tastes death, going to the grave, giving up his spirit, and going to the dead. But yet, we stand here today celebrating not the death of Christ, not the burial of Christ, though we celebrate those things and the importance of them, but we celebrate them because and in the light of that third day, that resurrection, that on the third day Christ rose bodily, physically, really from the dead. He was the victor. Death could not hold him down. Death was destroyed. The light came into the darkness and swallowed it up. It could not defeat Christ. He is the victor. He is Lord and he is King. He rose from the dead, declaring that he is victor. He is King. And we see that so beautifully and wonderfully here in Revelation. John is wondering, as is the church, if Christ is victorious over sin and over death, why are we still struggling with sin and with death in our day? It's been almost 2,000 years since Christ died, and he said he won the victory. So why does it seem that sin and death still are victorious? Why does it seem that Christ's death really didn't make much of a difference. And we have to admit that sometimes it feels like that. It really does feel like, what was the point? Sure, there are times when we feel the wonder and the glory and the fellowship of God, when we have great times of prayer in the Word, or just we feel the Spirit working powerfully within us. We feel the closeness of the Lord. But there are other times when things seem dark, when just seems like there's nothing there, that the word is dry, that prayer is empty. And yet it seems, Lord, why? Lord, did you not promise? Lord, have you not overcome sin and hell and death and the devil? So why? Why do things seem so dark? John writes the book of Revelation in a time when he and the seven churches were suffering much for the name of Christ. Death was a real possibility. John had, the Roman Empire had already tried to kill John. They had failed, and now they had exiled him to Patmos. And these churches were undergoing trials and tribulations and heresies. And so the question was, where is Jesus? Sure, Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. Sure, Jesus ascended on high. But he said he was coming back, but so far he hasn't. And this is only really 50 years since that happened. And so the question is, where are you? Where are you, O Lord? And John receives the answer here in Revelation as he sees the vision of Christ, the risen Christ. It's beautiful as you read through the description of the risen Christ holding the lamps and the stars in his hand, holding his people close, serving as a prophet, a priest, and a king, for he is described in all those ways here, and also as the lamb that was slain. And John, upon seeing Christ, falls down as if dead, and he hears these wonderful words, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last," and Jesus touches him. Now, that might not strike us in our day and age, although COVID has caused a situation where physical touch, just the fact of shaking someone's hands or touching someone, means a whole lot more than I think it did before, because we were spending so long not touching each other, social distancing, and still are in some cases. But that touch, remember, this is the one who touches, reaches out and lays his, notice, right hand on me. The idea of being touched by a right hand is a picture of blessing, of anointing, of strengthening. And remember, that's the right hand that just held the seven stars just a moment ago, comes down and touches John. And as you read the book of Revelation, we have to always remember that John is standing here as a representative of God's people all throughout the ages, both Jew and Gentile. John is indeed the messenger. He is the prophet that sees this, but his position is the position of God's people. And so here Christ is not just touching John, but through John is touching us. He is giving comfort. And first, his words of comfort, "Do not be afraid." We also hear the words of the risen Christ to the disciples, "Do not be afraid. I have conquered. I am victorious." There is nothing to be afraid of, also because our sin has been atoned for. Go back to Isaiah, and Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, and he falls on his face as if dead and admits his sin and needs cleansing. But John gets there and he's already been cleansed, and so is our position. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we may have life, and life abundantly, even as we read at the last part of John. So Jesus touches his disciple, comforts him, and says these wonderful words, "I am the first and the last." Remember, this is Jesus saying this. Those are words used by the Lord in Isaiah. Isaiah 41 and Isaiah 44, dealing with all the false gods and idols of the nations. "I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega." And here Jesus uses those same words, clearly showing his divinity, that he indeed is the eternal Son of the same essence of the Father with the Holy Spirit, the three in one. "I am the first and the last, and if he is for us, who can be against us?" Then notice, "The first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." The unchanging one, the eternal one, the one who lives forever, died but yet, behold, I am alive forevermore. Here we see the beauty of what God has done for us in Jesus. That Jesus came knowing that he would die, knowing that he would lay down his life for us, that our sins would be placed upon him, and he would perfectly take all of his own divine wrath and judgment upon sin, and dying for it and for us would overcome it and pay for it and overcome death and have life and freely give that life to all who are his, all who call upon his name, all who are joined in him share in that life, even as we share in that death. The beautiful picture that we remember as we are baptized, going under the water, dying to our sins and selves, coming up out of the water to walk in newness of life, that water having purged away our sins, the picture of death to life. Oh, what beauty we see as we reflect Christ and his work for us. He is the one who lives and died. Lord God became man and suffered and died for us. What wonder is this? It becomes so normal for many of us because we've grown up in at the very least, a world that has a basic understanding of Christianity, of God becoming man, taking upon himself humanity, yet never ceasing to be God. The divine God-man, Jesus Christ, perfectly 100% God, perfectly 100% man. But taking on humanity, not for some own private reason of anything like that, but to come and to die, to lay down his life for his own broken, sinful creation, who deserve death and hell, but yet lovingly coming to redeem and rescue us, so that divine love and divine justice may continue to be in harmony. The Son becomes man. Emmanuel, God with us, so that he might taste death for us and to overcome it. Not only the judgment of God upon sin Christ bears, but also the curse. And he conquers both. Though he was dead, he now lives and is alive forevermore. Amen. And Jesus has the keys of Hades and of death. The idea here is of power. He who holds the keys controls the doors, controls the power. And Jesus says, I am in control of hell and of death. That is a great comfort. It is Jesus who holds all things in his hands. And so whether we in life or in death, we are in his hands. He controls it all. He is still in charge. Even all these years later, Jesus is still in charge. Even though it looks like chaos is reigning, even though we wonder, Lord, where are you? Where is that great victory that we long for? We want to see you. Come again, set all things right. Bring about your millennial kingdom. Bring about your glorious reign. Bring about a new heavens and a new earth. We want these things. Jesus says, I am in control. You need not fear death nor hell, because I have overcome them both. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The Lord has overcome, and therefore we may rest in him. Jesus is saying this, remember, to a group of people that are going through persecution, trials, troubles, yes, even death for the name of Jesus. And Jesus says, I am in control. Where you are going, I have the keys. Nothing can separate you from me. If I loved you so much to die for you, I will not abandon you. I have you in the palm of my hand. I have you written upon my heart. I am ever your king and priest, prophet. I am ever your life and hope. I am all these things and more. I am your Lord and your God. I have tasted death for you so that you might not fear death, but you might rejoice in eternal life found in me and in me alone. Therefore, we, as the end of the book of Revelation, can cry out, come and drink the living water. Come and eat the bread of life. Come rejoice, for Christ has conquered. He has risen from the grave. Come and sing in wondrous chorus all the praise and wonder of the Lord. For he has done great and marvelous things. He has saved us and given us eternal life. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. May every tongue confess, may every knee bow, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you have conquered death. Lord Jesus, you live forever. What can we say to these things but thank you? Lord, refresh us and guide us. Lord, may we not fear death and hell, as we know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Death has lost its sting, hell its victory, because Christ has overcome, and he has sought us and he has bought us. By his redeeming blood, we have been made yours. Oh, may these things shock us, for so easily we know them, but so easily we forget the greatness therein, that God became man to die for us enemies and rebels, and that you even now are willing to forgive to the uttermost any who flee unto you in Jesus' name. O Lord, help us. We thank you. Thank you so much. Amen.